This morning I'm proclaiming God's word from the epistle, Romans chapter 7. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word, free us by your Spirit to lay our burdens at the feet of Christ Jesus and to live with his Spirit so that your fruit may grow in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever known what the right thing to do is and have really wanted to do the right thing and then completely failed to do it? As I was reading today's epistle reading during the week, I was thinking of a fellow pastor of mine and a situation that he got in. I gave him a phone call during the week. He doesn't mind sharing this story. He's happy to be named even, but I won't do it from the pulpit. Back in Bendigo, we had a pastor's get-together and we'd travel from some distance. He'd come down from a congregation about 2 hours away, and he was a little bit edgy because he'd got down to 2 points on his driver's license. He'd been speeding, not going way over the limit, just a bit over the limit, and he kept getting pinged. Now, he had no problem with the road laws. He thought they were good. It's good to drive according to the limit, no problem. He also really wanted to keep within the limit, not just because he wanted to avoid fines and avoid his license being suspended, but because he also recognised that it's good for other drivers and the pedestrians to drive on the roads according to the laws. No problem with the law, he rejoiced in it even. And then he went home from the meeting and got pinged again. Literally, very soon after that, he was suspended. He had to fess up to his congregation. He couldn't even drive to church. Now, surely we can all sympathise with this situation. All of us here. We've probably all, or almost all, been pinged by some speed camera or something or other. Maybe we've even lost our licence or had it suspended, not because we think the rules are bad, but because something in us made us put the foot down on the accelerator or something, and we suffered the consequences. We can sympathise, we can tune into this, we know what it's like, it's a human reality. But this human reality can also help us understand what's going on in our life with God. And that's much more serious than having our license suspended. This is about what is good for us as human beings and our eternal destiny. On the one hand, there is God's law and even our delight in it. And then there is the reality of what happens when God's good and holy law meets sinful human nature. We can experience this reality and want to give up. We can want to think, well, we're not really Christians, obviously, if this is what the Lord does to us. We simply must be hypocrites. We're better off giving up. At least that's more authentic, or something like that. We can be tempted to think. Well, today, I'm proclaiming good news that comes from God's word. Our experience of the law as God's people humbles us by showing our need for a saviour. And that saviour is Christ Jesus himself, who is gentle and humble in heart. He deals mercifully with us. He gives us his Spirit so that the fruit of that Spirit may grow in our lives as individuals and together as God's people. Well, let's listen to how the reading today begins. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Okay, let's pause here. We're in Romans chapter 7, and St. Paul in this chapter has been dealing with the reality of God's law. He has been standing up for the law, teaching that it is indeed good and holy and just. But he also acknowledges that when we receive the law, according to our sinful human nature, it creates problems. So, for example, St. Paul wrote these words a few verses earlier. Tune into this. He says, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity in the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Now, we don't use the word covet much in everyday spoken English. So what's going on here? Well, to covet basically is to want what somebody else has. Let's say they have a nice house or a good car or a wide circle of friends or a healthy marriage. Is to want what they have, but a bit more than this. Is to want what they have and take it away from them, to deprive them of the good they have. You know how it is as human beings, according to our nature. We see somebody who has things going well for them, and we think to ourselves, why shouldn't they have what I don't have? If I had the opportunity, I'd take it from them, even if I didn't get it myself. It hurts me to see somebody else having success in life. This is a very human reality. None of us are proud of feeling this way, but also no one teaches us to have these sorts of reactions. They lurk. And then St. Paul, the cart says, the commandment, do not covet, comes along. Now that's a great commandment. It could help us refrain from shameful ways of thinking and behaving. And yet the commandment, St. Paul says, does not help us refrain from coveting, but stirs up covetousness in us. It's a bit like this. If I say to you, don't, whatever you do, picture a polar bear. You picture a polar bear, you can't help it. The law works in the same sort of way. It stirs up, according to our sinful nature, the very things that it commands us not to do. It doesn't make any difference, of course, whether we think the law is good. The problem is not the law or our consent to it, but what our nature does with it. In fact, this is what St. Paul goes on to say. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it's no longer I that do it, but sin dwells within me. Now, St. Paul here is dealing with sin, not as a concept or an idea, but as a power, as something that naturally dwells within us and naturally leads us to act contrary to our good intentions. St. Paul develops his argument with these words. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now we're going to learn that what St. Paul says here is not the end of the story. For people baptized into Christ, there is life in the Spirit. But we do well as Christian people to acknowledge how things are when it comes to what we can achieve by our own strength, according to our fallen nature. We are, after all of us, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, and we inherit from our first parents, the same weaknesses and the same native lack of trust that they fell into. Now, the reality of sin as a power, even as something that comes from without our consent, and yet dwells within us to thwart our desires to do what is right, is evidently described by St. Paul with these words. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, it can sound here as if Paul is trying to let himself off. Okay, it's not really me, it's sin. I'm not to blame, this sort of thing. But let's think about sin as a power. And I'll use an analogy here that may be helpful. See how it goes. Let's think about a disease, a destructive, deathly disease like AIDS. There are different ways to catch this disease. Some of them you could say are blameworthy, like sharing needles. And some of them you could say are innocent, like being born to a mother who herself has AIDS. But whether you catch the disease by your own silly decisions, or you could say innocently, simply by being born to somebody with AIDS, the reality is the power of the disease resides in your blood. And you need help. You need healing. Think about sin that way. We can do things indeed that lead to consequences of sin in our own lives. And there's a sense even which we acknowledge that through our being born as human beings with our natural nature, there's a power that works in us even without our consent. Like a disease, you could say. But we need to be put on, regardless of where this disease comes from, we need to be put on a healing path. And the path that we can be put on towards healing can only come to us from God as he reveals himself in Christ Jesus. Now, St. Paul summarizes the situation we're in with these words. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what's good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? There's the good we'd like to do and the evil thwarting our good desires. And St. Paul says, speaking for all who've experienced this same reality, that we're naturally wretched people, people in a pitiable state who need help from God if we're to live with hope. And it's this hope that St. Paul was sent to proclaim. He concludes today's epistle reading with these words. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. St. Paul does not tell us to give up, to conclude that we're not really Christians. He also doesn't tell us to try harder, as if we made one real effort, then we could conquer sin by our own strength and striving. Rather, he turns our attention to Christ, to the one who forgives our sins, and who gives us his spirit for a new way of life. In fact, St. Paul will begin the next chapter of Romans, chapter 8, with these words. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he will describe the freedom that life in the Spirit brings. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for you in Christ. Your Lord Jesus, who is humble, who is gentle and humble in heart, knows what it is like to be in your shoes and does not mock or reject you in your need. You can ask him for help, lay your burdens at his feet, and he is here to help you. We cannot fight against sin by our own strength. Our first parents couldn't do it, and neither, being their descendants, can we. But we have a champion who fights for us. So week by week here at Bethlehem, we come and acknowledge reality, the reality that we are by nature sinful. And we place our hope not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus, the Saviour. And we trust that by his Spirit, he will grow good things in our lives. Things that we need, like joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control and generosity, the fruit of the Spirit. Well, may God keep us in reality, not condemning one another, but encouraging each other in what is right, not neglecting to listen to God's law, but to listen to it with humility, acknowledging our need, and casting our eyes on Christ Jesus, who is gentle and humble in heart, and gives rest to our souls. To him be the glory, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.